The title of the message today is Look Who's Talking, Part 5, as we continue on with this whole idea of God empowering the church. And now the church begins to speak the word of God there in Jerusalem. If you remember our overview of what we're studying right now in verses 14 through 41 is the section that we're actually looking at. In verses 14 through 21, we looked at it a few weeks ago, we see Peter teaches God's word. He gives an explanation of what was going on the day of Pentecost. In verses 22 through 36, he gives a proclamation. We looked at that, actually, the last 2 weeks, we've looked at that in depth. As Peter preaches God's word to them, and then in verse 37, which we're going to look at today in detail, we see the conviction as the Holy Spirit convinces them of what's been said. He convinces them of God's word. Verses 38 through 40, we see an invitation. We'll look at that next week as Peter extends God's word to them even further, inviting them to come to him. And then in verse 41, to wrap up this message that we're doing, we see a reception. The people gladly receive God's word. And so what we're going to look at today and begin to look at is now the results of Peter's preaching and his teaching. He spent verses 14 through 21 teaching and explaining what was going on with the speaking in tongues to the religious people. Then he begins to look at everyone else and begins to preach the gospel to them. And we've looked at that now the last 2 weeks. We looked at the points of Peter's preaching, that he preached all about Jesus. He preached about the life of Christ. He preached about the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and why Christ is exalted. And then last week, we looked at the principles of his preaching, that if we're going to share the gospel effectively and we're going to share the real gospel, we make sure we have to have all these principles in place, or really we're not sharing the complete gospel. And so we must share with people. Ready? Remember? A, people need to admit they're sinners. Until you know the bad news, the good news is no use to you. It's like, well, what do I need Jesus for? You know, I'm just as good as you are. I don't need to get saved. Why do I need to believe in Jesus? Maybe you need a spiritual crutch and help in your life. I'm just fine. People will say that when you try to share the gospel with them. But when they can see that they're sinners and they're rotten to the core, according to what God says, and their heart is deceitful and it's wicked, then they can be open now to receive the good news. See, that's the bad news. A, admit you're a sinner. The good news begins now with B. Peter said, believe in Jesus, as he taught about the life of Christ and what Jesus had done and about the death and the resurrection. And then in C, we have to confess Christ. If we really believe Jesus lived a perfect life, died a sacrificial death, and then was raised that we may be right with God and is now in heaven interceding and praying for us, then we have to confess that. And Jesus said, if you confess before people that you believe in me, that I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. So we must believe, number one, personally. We all have to have a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. You have got to have a revelation of him, that he is really the Son of God, and see that you really believe he is who he said he is. It's a personal faith. You have to personally believe. But then you have to publicly confess. People say Christianity is a personal faith. See, me and God's got our own little thing going on. Me and God's got a special deal we worked out. God relates to me on my terms. No, you have to relate to God on his terms, the Bible says. And so Christianity is a personal faith in the sense that you have to personally believe in him. But it's also a public faith that you have to admit before people, I'm a follower of Christ. That's the whole purpose of baptism. It's an outward public way to proclaim, I am a believer in Christ. And so that's why Peter asked them to be baptized. And so as you move on, we come now finally to D. You must denounce your old lifestyle. If there's no change, there's no Jesus. If there's no change in your life, there's no Jesus. Where Jesus comes, he makes a change. He calls on you to make changes in your life. He is asking you to repent of your sin, to stop running away from God and running toward God. To repent does not mean to become perfect, because we will sin after being a Christian. We will struggle with sins. We will struggle with weaknesses. There will be things that will be hard to overcome. That's why in 1 John, John said, little children, I pray that you don't sin. But if you do, you have a lawyer in heaven who's pleading your case, and don't worry about your sins. Confess them and they're gone. Pretty good, huh? I like that. And so we denounce our old lifestyle. We stop running from God and start running to God. And so that's the principles of his preaching. That's the real gospel we should be sharing with people. If you share with people any less than that, you're not sharing the true gospel. Finally, today what we're going to look at, if you remember from last week, we left out verse 37 because we're going to look at it in depth today. And so that's where we pick up our study today, verse by verse. So if you would, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, and let's look at verse 37. Now, from verse 37 to verse 41, we're going to see the results of Peter's preaching. When you preach the gospel and you share the whole gospel, you can expect some results, some things to happen. And here we see what happens to them as they hear God's word. And look at verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And that's what we're going to look at today specifically. They were cut to the heart. Here we see the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We see the work of the Holy Spirit through Peter's preaching, convincing the people that what Peter is saying is true. Therefore, if what we're preaching is true, there must be a response. And of course, their response is, "What shall we do?" So that's what we're going to look at, is the conviction of the Spirit. If you look in the verse, it says that they were cut to the heart. That phrase, cut to the heart, is very interesting because in the Greek language, it takes on a couple different connotations or a couple of different meanings. Now, I find it interesting here that basically before Peter was filled with the Spirit, he was the Mike Tyson of the Bible. You remember Peter cutting off the ear of the guy when they were coming to arrest Jesus? Before he was filled with the Spirit, he got his sword out to cut the guy's ear off, right? But here's what's interesting is after he's filled with the Spirit, he doesn't take a physical sword because Jesus said, "Whoever lives by the sword will die by the sword." He said, "Peter, put that thing away." But now after being filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, we see Peter cutting the heart with the spiritual sword, with the word of God. That's what's happening here. And that's what conviction is. It's a cutting into the heart. And in the Greek language, it's interesting because the first meaning of the phrase or the word "cut to the heart" actually means to be smitten in your conscience. In other words, it's to get a God slap. You ever heard of people that need a good slap of reality? That's what this means, cut to the heart, man. God gave them a when God's word came to them. They were smitten in their conscience. Now, I find that interesting. If you would, turn your Bibles over to Luke chapter 15. Because we see someone who got an awakening. We see someone in Luke 15 that Jesus shares about who was smitten in his conscience and experienced an awakening in his conscience. And this is what happened to this young man here. He was smitten in his conscience. Let's begin to read with verse 11. Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possession with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. In verse 16, he said he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself," you see that phrase right there? When the light bulb came on, when his conscience was awakened, he said to himself, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger?" Then he says, "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you.'" This is real conviction right here. And this is what's happening to the people that are hearing Peter's words. They're being smitten in their conscience. The other meaning for this word in the Greek is not only to be smitten in your conscience or to be slapped in your conscience or to get a wake-up call, as we call it, but to be convicted or to be cut to the heart also means to be pierced thoroughly, like someone sticking a sword through you, puncturing you. Now, if you would, turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Hebrews, chapter 4, and let's look at a couple of verses here to show you what this idea is all about. What does it mean to be cut to the heart? It means to be smitten in conscience. It means to have my conscience awakened to where what wasn't sin to me before, all of a sudden now it seems sinful. Now, this other word, to be pierced thoroughly, if you look in Hebrews chapter 4, look at verse 12. It says, the word of God is living and powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word, when it comes to you, it will tell you if what you're thinking is right or wrong. It'll tell you what you long for in your heart, whether it's right or wrong. God's word can divide in your life what is fleshly and what is spiritual, what is eternal, what is temporal, what is useful, what is useless. The word of God can do that. That's the conviction of the Spirit showing you what is in your heart, what's in your life. Notice this, he divides even to the joints and marrow and the soul and the spirit. And then he comes down and says, even to the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so that's what it means to be pierced thoroughly. Now let's look at it farther. Look at verse 13. Because most people that quote this verse, verse 12, they'll quote verse 12 and forget verse 13. And verse 13 carries something very powerful, speaking of the conviction of the Spirit. Look what it says. It says, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. In other words, you're going to stand before Jesus Christ in judgment, either as a Christian or a sinner. You're going to receive rewards or you're going to receive judgment and separation from God. Now, here's the interesting thing. You're going to stand before Christ. You're going to give an account. All of us will. And here's the thing. He says, all things are naked and open to the eyes of him who we have to give an account. Now, what's that mean, naked and open? It's very interesting. That phrase, naked and open, in the Greek language carries a lot of weight. And here's what I mean. In the Greek, the word is where we get the English word trachea. It means neck or throat. All things are naked and open. And it means to seize and then to bend back and twist. That's conviction. That's conviction of the Spirit. When you feel like he's seized you, he's bent you, and he's twisting you. That's what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. But the deal is, he's bending us and twisting us to put us back into shape like a chiropractor. See, we're all walking around dysfunctional. I know you don't believe that about yourself because you think you're fine. You think you're perfect. You think you're normal. You're not. We all walk around with spines like this, and the holy chiropractor has to come and seize us, bend us back, and twist us back in shape. That's what the conviction of the Spirit does. Now, it's very interesting because in ancient times, one of the vivid pictures of this word, naked and open, the most vivid picture in the ancient times was this. When a priest would take a sacrificial animal, and when he was ready to sacrifice that animal, he would take the animal by the head, he would bend the head back, he would pull the head back, twist the head sideways to take his knife, to stick it in the throat of the animal to cut its neck open, to kill it, to be able to let the animal bleed, and to offer it as a sacrifice. That's what it means when it says, all things are naked and open to him who we must give an account. The secret things you're hiding in your life, God sees. And if God sees them, you know about them because he's telling you. And when there's things in our life, even as a believer, that we're not surrendering to the Lord, he will convict us of those things. He will get us naked and open. He'll cut us through. He'll pierce us through with his word. When you're at church, you'll hear things that you're like, I wish I didn't hear that. I don't like that. I don't like that preacher. I wish he wouldn't say that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to listen. You know, some of you come to church and you're like this, blah, 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 while I'm preaching. Because you don't want to hear it. That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And he does that. He gets us naked and open by taking his word and cutting or piercing through our heart to show us where we're at with him in that area of our life or in that situation. You see that? The cutting of the heart. Now, you may think, oh, man, this is awful. Let me tell you what, conviction is not fun. Conviction brings you to that point of brokenness. And so he pierces us in our heart, not to hurt us, but it does wound us. Now, it wounds you, though, for the good. You may say, well, what are you saying? Listen, conviction is to your soul what pain is to your body. How many of you in here like pain? Smart bunch. I don't like it either. I don't like being on the treadmill and walking and my calves start to lock up and they start to hurt. And my legs start hurting and my back right in the middle. Oh, when I walk, oh, it hurts so bad. And you keep going and you're sweating and you're putting yourself through all this pain. I want to give up every time. As soon as the pain starts to hurt, I want to quit. Why? I don't like pain. Why put up with it? Why put myself through this? You see what I'm saying? Because you've heard the saying, haven't you? No pain, no gain, right? That's true physically, and it's true spiritually. The entrance into God's kingdom is not a joyful thing. Like, oh, I think I'll get saved today. I'm so happy to give my life to Christ. Oh, I'm so happy to get saved and start following him. That's not the way it happens to us. The entrance into the kingdom, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The entrance into the kingdom is the way of spiritual bankruptcy. What's the first principle of the gospel? A, admit you're a sinner. Sound like fun? Anybody want to try it this morning? Conviction is to the soul what pain is to the body. Let me tell you what, if you did not have pain in your life, do you realize the risk that you would take? Without pain, you could be taking a beautiful walk on a beautiful beach somewhere. Cut your foot on a jagged piece of glass. And as you keep walking, because you feel no pain, you could bleed to death, not knowing you've cut your foot. That's what pain is for. Pain is to show you, it's an alarm to let you know something's wrong. That's what conviction is to the soul. It's an alarm system saying, wake up! There's a problem in your life. There's something here that's hindering your relationship with God. That's what conviction is. And that's what's happening to these people when they're hearing God's word. That's what should happen to us when we hear God's word. Those areas in our life where we're not submitting to the Lord and surrendering, it should wake us up. There should be an alarm there. Letting you know, I know you can't see it, but there's a problem. And conviction's not fun, but it's necessary. Pain is no fun, but it's necessary, because without conviction, you will die and go to hell. That's the truth. You ever heard this? Ignorance is bliss. Or how about, no news is good news? Or how about this one? What you don't know won't hurt you. Those things are not true spiritually. You remain ignorant, you'll go to hell. If you don't get the good news, you'll go to hell. If you don't know about Christ and your sin, you'll go to hell. We need the conviction of his spirit, whether we're Christians or we're sinners. Now, let me ask you a question. We're going to move on to the next point. But let me ask you this. What would you think of a doctor that if you went to him and after examining you, he knew you had cancer? You can't see it. You may not even have any symptoms. But as he examines you and puts you through the test, you've got cancer and you've only got so long to live and you're going to die if you don't get the right treatment. What would you think of a doctor who discovered that about you and then came into you and just gave you a clean bill of health, shook your hand and said, you're doing just fine. And a lot of times we don't want to share the gospel with people because we don't want to offend them. Well, I don't want them to feel uncomfortable around me. I want to be cool. You're not going to find cool in the Bible. Jesus didn't say, go and be cool. Okay? He said, go and preach the gospel. When we fail to share with people that have spiritual cancer, we're like a very, very bad doctor, shaking their hand, knowing they're going to hell and not saying a word. You would not go to a doctor like that for your physical condition. But why is it different spiritually? Well, I don't want to offend them. I don't want to hurt them. Listen, there's ways to share the gospel without seeming like you're shoving the Bible down their throat. But when it comes time to let people know that the Bible says they have offended God by their sin, they're going to feel offended. And you're not going to get out of that. And if you skip A, you're not sharing the true gospel. Let's don't be like that doctor who knows people have cancer, but we just don't want to tell them because we don't want to offend them. Share the gospel. The Bible tells us in Hebrews that God is a father who, because he loves his children, he chastises them. He shows them they're wrong. And it says that no chastisement or no correction seems good at the time, but it yields a peaceable fruit in our life. See, that's awesome. Conviction's good because it lets you know where you stand with God. So even though it seems hard and it seems tough and it hurts, where there's no pain, there's no gain. And that's true spiritually. Let's move on. Look at the second half of verse 37. They were cut to the heart. They were smitten in conscience. They were pierced thoroughly. And they could still talk, right? Look at their response. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" This is the correct response to conviction. The only correct response when you're convicted, sinner or saint, is this: what shall I do? In Luke 15, you remember when we were reading that story about the prodigal son? Remember when he came to himself, the light bulb came on, he was smitten in conscience? He said this: "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you.'" This son who wasted his father's inheritance, as bad as he was, as wasteful as he was, did the right thing. Because when he realized he was in sin, he went back to his father and confessed his sin. That's the correct response when you're convicted. In Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist, when he was preaching, his hearers asked the same question when they were convicted of their sin: what shall we do? And in Acts chapter 16, verse 29, the night the jailhouse rocked, okay? Remember that Philippian jailer? He looked at Paul and Silas and said, "What must I do to be saved? I'm convinced." And that's what conviction is. It's the convincing of the Holy Spirit of who Christ is. And so we see the only correct response is to say, "What shall I do?" Do you see that? Listen, it's not enough just to have your conscience awakened, okay? It's not enough. You can come to church, and you can hear God's word, and God can deal with you, and you can suppress that and do nothing and leave, but you're still the same. You and God are no closer. Nothing's changed in your relationship with the Lord just because your conscience has been awakened. That doesn't save you. Being convicted doesn't save you. It's just the alarm to tell you where you're going and what's going on. Why in the world on Sundays, after I preach here on Sunday mornings, why do I give the opportunity to everybody? If you want to pray after the service, I'll be up here. Why do I do that? Why do I take the time when I see people here that I don't know where they stand with God? When the message is over, why do I have us to repeat a prayer? Why do I go through all this to say, if you're here today and you don't know Christ, but he's speaking to your heart, today's the day to confess him as your Lord. Why do I do that? Because I know that being convicted is not enough to make things right between you and God. In fact, it's just the opposite if you're going to be convicted and not respond. Just because you have a convicted conscience doesn't mean things are okay with you and God. You have to have a clean conscience. That's where you want to get to. In fact, it says in Hebrews 9:14, "How much more will the blood of Christ cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9 says this: "If we say we have no sin, We are only fooling ourselves and refusing to accept the truth. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from every wrong. That's the correct response to the Lord whenever you're convicted. Confess it to Him. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 says this. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock." He says, "If any man hears my voice and opens the door, he said, I will come into him and I will dine with him and he with me." Listen, when Christ knocks at the door of your heart, you have to respond. Did you know today, if the Lord places His hand on an area of your life today, you have to respond today. Now, you may sit there and say, "I'm not responding. I'm not praying a prayer. I'm not coming up front. I'm not doing anything." Well, do you know that's a response? Do you know if you do nothing, that is a choice you have? Here's your choices when the Holy Spirit convicts you as a sinner or a Christian. You ready? A, confess your sin. Okay? B, say no. Or C, ignore Him and just do nothing. That is a response. See, that's the amazing thing. Everybody that's here today is going to make a decision about what you hear today. And if you do nothing and think that you haven't made a choice, you just did. Why do I say that? We cannot ignore the voice of the Spirit in our lives. Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 8, Jesus said this about the Holy Spirit. He said, "And when He comes, He will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment." When the Holy Spirit comes, He will convict people. Three times in the book of Hebrews, we're admonished, "Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart." This is what God's saying to you. You must respond to God's Spirit whenever you hear God's word. You have to respond. When you hear the Bible taught or when you hear the Bible preached, you have to respond to it. Well, why is that? Because when you hear His word, you're hearing His Spirit. Jesus says, "These words I share with you, they are spirit and they are life." When you hear God's word being taught, you will hear His Spirit applying that word to your life today. That's why He says, "Today, if you hear my voice, don't harden your heart." Do you see that? That's what's happening to these people in Acts 2. And the right response is to say yes, is to confess, is to come clean, have a clean conscience. In the book of Revelation, Jesus said this to the church, "He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says." How many of you here today, you have ears? That's why the rest of you aren't listening. Only five of you have ears. Oh, we've all got ears, right? In fact, you got two of them. You know why you have two ears and one mouth, right? So you can listen twice as much as you talk. Now, here's what's interesting. Jesus ain't speaking about physical ears, but He's using it as a pun. He who has ears. Well, we've all got ears, Lord. What are you saying? He's saying, "Listen to me." He's saying, "Put your spiritual antennas up. Open the ears of your heart and listen for my voice." That's what He's saying. And that's what you'll hear when you hear God's word taught, if you pay attention and if you listen. If you come and you treat it irreverently, if you come and you worship in spirit with the music, but you don't want to worship in truth, it's going to be tough to hear His voice. But here's the point. Let him that has an ear, let him hear. Now, you ready for this? Eight times in the Gospels. Eight times in the Gospels, Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, wait a minute. If you have ears, don't you hear? Why is Jesus saying that? Doesn't everybody who has ears, don't they have ears to hear? No, they don't. Just because you hear doesn't mean you're listening. Okay? Just because you're here, H-E-R-E, doesn't mean you're listening. And just because you H-E-A-R, doesn't mean you're listening. Not everybody has ears to hear. How can I say that? Listen to this. Proverbs 29:1 says this. A man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. A man who hardens his heart continually when he hears God's word, when he hears God speaking to him about his sin or a specific area of his life, and if he continues at that reproof of the Spirit to continue to say no or to ignore him or push him away, guess what happens? That man can come to a point to where he can no longer hear what God is saying to him. Paul called it in the New Testament, people have a conscience that's seared. Paul said in Romans, there are some people who have a reprobate mind. They can't know right from wrong. There are people who, when you hear the gospel or you hear the truth over and over, there is a danger in hearing it over and over, but not responding to it. If you don't respond to the gospel, if you don't respond as a Christian to what the Spirit is speaking to you in your life about surrendering to Christ and surrendering everything to Him, if you continue to say no to the Spirit or to ignore Him, what will happen is your heart will get hard. Your heart will get calloused. And when your heart gets calloused, it's hard for you to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to you now. No matter how many tapes or CDs or messages you hear, how much you listen to the Christian radio or come to church, it's like for some reason, God's not speaking to me no more. I hear what the preacher's saying, but it ain't real. It just don't happen no more. People sometimes say, I come to church, I don't get nothing out of it anymore. You know, used to, when I'd go to church, man, I was moved by the worship and God's word was like really sweet to me and I couldn't wait for it. But now it's like, I really ain't moved by anything. Well, you better be checking your heart. You may have a hard, calloused heart because you've turned yourself away from His reproof over and over. There is a danger to that. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your hearts. In the New Living Translation, it says this, a man who hardens his neck after much reproof, it says, will be broken beyond repair. Some of the hardest people to get to repent of their sin and to get to see their need for Christ is people who have turned away from Christ. People who used to be there that are now not. They are so hard to get to see their need. Why? Because they've turned away from Him so many times. Do you see that? That's why it's important to hear. That's why Jesus said, to him has ears, let him hear. But not everybody who has ears to hear. That's sad, but it's true. Not only that, but in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 22 through 24 says this, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, if you hear it, but you don't do it, he says, you are like a man observing his face in a mirror, for he observes himself, but then goes away and immediately forgets what manner of man he was. Let me ask you a question. If I have to ask you right now, in your mind, to picture what you look like, could you do it? Think about that. You look at other people so much, could you close your eyes right now? What do I look like? And picture your own face? Sure you can. Because you look in the mirror every single day. You keep coming back to it and coming back to it. But you know what? Spiritually, the Bible says, if you continue to hear God's word, you'll be like a person who looks into a mirror, sees himself, and goes, oh, that's right. Oh, look, look. I ate breakfast this morning, and I've got egg on my face. And you walk away from the mirror, and you go out the door to go to work. You go to work with egg all over your face, and everyone's laughing at you. Everyone's going, look how dirty he looks. I can tell what he had for breakfast this morning. And you wonder why people are laughing. What's going on? Now, that's silly, right? Oh, we would never do that. No, we would look into the mirror and see we look silly. We would grab a washcloth and we would wash it off, right? We would do what the mirror shows us. Oh, I need to wash the egg on my face because I look ridiculous. James is saying when you come to church, you go to Bible study, you read your Bible, you put in that CD, you turn on Christian radio, when you hear God's word, which is the mirror, when you look into the mirror, it shows you what kind of person you really are, because the word of God doesn't lie. So when you read God's word or you hear God's word and it says to you, there's changes you need to make. You need to repent of that. You need to surrender that. You need to hear my voice and listen to what I'm saying in that area of your life. And when you look into the mirror and the Holy Spirit shows you, hey, you got egg on your face, but you don't get out the washcloth and confess your sins and let him cleanse you, and you decide to walk away from that mirror, guess what? You got egg on your face. But you walk out like, no, I don't. Everything's fine. Because you immediately forget what you saw in the mirror. And that's the way it is when we're convicted by the Holy Spirit and we don't respond. And a lot of Christians spiritually have egg on their face because we're not submitting to the Holy Spirit and what he says in our life. And if you continue to say no to him in that area that he's speaking to you, what will happen is your heart will get harder and his voice will get quieter. Not because his voice is quieter, but because you're sticking spiritual cotton in your ears. Your heart's getting hard. It's not that he's not still speaking to you. In fact, you may be here today and have hardened your heart against him and what he's telling you to do, and the person right next to you may hear the same word that I'm teaching and be convicted to their heart and repent this morning. How's that? It's the same word. Yeah, but the condition of the heart makes the difference. If you harden your heart, you won't hear what he's saying to you. So when you do hear, respond. And what's the correct response? What shall I do? What shall I do, right? Now listen, two times in the Gospels, Jesus said this, he who is not with me is against me. And so to just ignore the Holy Spirit or just to do nothing is a decision. The decision to do nothing about your sin is a decision for your sin. To not respond to the Spirit of God is to say no to him. To not respond, you're siding with no. There's only really two real answers when the Holy Spirit speaks to you. Yes or no. Because doing nothing is no. Listen, when he speaks to you, listen to what he's saying to you. Respond today, not tomorrow. Let me end with this quote. If we put off repentance another day, we have a day more to repent of and a day less to repent in. So today, if the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, say yes to him.